Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
Paul said to the church at Thessalonica in verse 9 of chapter 1, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." And he said in chapter 2, verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain." I want to try to speak on the entrance of the gospel. In our experience, there is an entering point. And Paul spoke to the Thessalonians about his entrance into them with the gospel, that it was not in vain. Now, we first read about this in Acts chapter 17. I would like to read these verses to you. This was on Paul's second missionary journey. He left Philippi, and we read in chapter 17, verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." Now this is Paul's entering in to this place. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Now, this is the only way evangelism is to be done, preaching the Word of God. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. That's it. Nothing else. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. It's the Word of God, not man's word, not man's arguments, not man's presentations, but the Word of God. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And here's what he was reasoning with out of the Scriptures: opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. He's talking about the Christ of the Old Testament, the promised Messiah, written of and promised in the prophets, beginning actually in Genesis 3:15, where the seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head. That is the first prophecy concerning the Christ. And when he's speaking to these Jews, he's speaking of the promised Messiah, the Christ of the Old Testament. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word, the Messiah. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs, there was an absolute necessity, Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. It was absolutely necessary for him to suffer. It was absolutely necessary for him to die. It was absolutely necessary for him to be risen from the dead. And this Jesus, which I preach to you, Jesus of Nazareth, is Christ, is God's Christ. Now, I want to focus just for a moment on this word, "it was necessary for the Christ to suffer." It was necessary for the Christ to die. It was necessary for the Christ to be risen from the dead. Now, there's a lot of preaching using the name of Jesus and Christ and so on, but I hear very little, if anything, about the necessity of his suffering, or the necessity of his death, or the necessity of his resurrection. Now, I've got a question for you. Why was it necessary for Christ to suffer? Why was it necessary for Christ to die? Why was it necessary for Christ to be raised from the dead? I want you to go beyond just the facts that it took place. Why did it take place? Why was it necessary? Well, it was necessary for Christ to suffer because God purposed it. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was necessary because this is the purpose of God. Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and the universe was created for this to take place. God purposed this to take place. Why did he suffer? Why did he die? Because he was guilty. Now here's the heart and soul of the gospel of substitution. He was made sin. That's what the scripture says. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin." Christ Jesus was made sin. That means he was made guilty of the commission of those sins. And the justice of God demanded for him to suffer and to die. "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." It was God's holiness and justice that put Christ to death, because that's exactly what he deserved when he was made sin. Now, why was it necessary that he be raised from the dead? Because he did what no mere man could do. He satisfied God's justice. He made complete payment, and the very justice of God demanded his resurrection. He saved his people from their sins. That's why he must die. That's why he must be raised, because of the complete satisfaction he made, the complete salvation. Scripture says he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. When he was raised from the dead, everybody he died for was justified. What a gospel, glorious gospel to preach. And that's the message Paul brought to Thessalonica. And he was ran out of town for preaching that message. The Jews stirred up people. The Thessalonians, who thought they were losing money from it, stirred up people. They accused him of preaching another king, one Jesus. So Paul had to leave town. And he went to Berea, and from Berea he went to Athens. And some, three or four weeks had passed, and he was thinking about what God had done in Thessalonica, and he was wondering whether it was real with them. And then he says in chapter 3, I want to read that before I get back more into his initial entering in. He said, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and as you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor be in vain." Now, about 3 or 4 weeks after he had been run out of Thessalonica, he's in Athens. He sends Timothy to find out if they still believed. He didn't know whether God was in it or not. He was hoping he was. And so he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians after Timothy brought back the tidings that they had continued in the faith. And he reminded them of his entrance into them. He said, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Now, what I would like for us to do is look at this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, where he made that statement. He says in verse 1, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians," a very new church, less than a couple of months old, as far as their experience goes. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, their geographical location was the city of Thessalonica, but their spiritual location is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a place to be, in Christ. That means if I'm in Him, all God sees when He sees me is His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is well pleased. No wonder Paul said, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And he says to these new believers, "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the only thing that will give a real sinner peace is to know that salvation really is by grace, the free, unmerited favor of God for Christ's sake. Now, he says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God." He doesn't thank them. He thanks God. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." We believe that God's done something for you, and we thank Him for that. "Remembering," verse 3, "without ceasing, your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Now, he mentions three things regarding these people: their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Now, do you remember when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:13, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three"? Now, in every believer, you have these three graces: faith, love, and hope. Faith in Christ, love to Christ, hope in Christ, a confident expectation. It is only faith that works. Nothing else works. It is only love that labors. It's only a true hope in Christ that patiently endures. Now, this is the threefold mark of every true believer: faith, love, and hope. And then he makes this incredible statement in verse 4, "Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." Now, he says to these new believers that he'd only preached to weeks before, "I know your election of God." Now, it's obvious that when he first came there, he came preaching the holy truth of God's electing grace. Now, let me say this. You can't preach the gospel, not preach election. You cannot preach the person and work of Christ and not preach election. You can't preach the blood of Christ and not preach election. Election's who God is. Election tells us that salvation's of the Lord. It's God being God. It's God choosing who would be saved before time began. He said in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, his second letter to this church, "But we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, I love the way he says he's chosen you from the beginning, not at the beginning. There's never a time when the believer has not been chosen. I don't understand that, but I believe it. Chosen from the foundation of the world. And when God chooses someone to salvation, here's what's going to happen. They will be sanctified by God the Holy Spirit, regenerated, made new. And the evidence of that will be the belief of the truth. Wherever there is election, there is the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Nobody's going to wake up in heaven and find out, "Well, I've been elect, but I didn't know it. I never did believe the truth. I never was sanctified, but here I..." No, it doesn't work that way. We're chosen through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We're chosen unto salvation. And these people were taught that, but yet Paul says to these people, and this is a remarkable statement, "I know your election of God." Now, the names of God's elect, according to the Scripture, are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now somebody says, does that mean there's a literal book with all the names of the elect in them? It may mean that, but I know this. It's a vast number of names that cannot be added to or taken from. The Lamb's Book of Life, the names of God's elect. Now, Paul had no access to that book, yet he says to these people, I know your election of God. Now, how do you know, Paul? Well, he goes on to tell us, for our gospel. Now, I love the definite article, the gospel. And I love the possession, our gospel, my gospel. I love it when the gospel is not subjective. It's objective truth. It is what it is, according to the scriptures. But how I love when the gospel becomes our gospel. It becomes good news to me. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now that's how I know that you're the elect of God. Our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, not as Paul's opinion, not as a Baptist belief or a Presbyterian belief or a Catholic belief or a Methodist belief or any other kind of man-made denomination belief. You did not receive the word of God as the word of men, man's thoughts in their creeds and in their catechisms and in their confessions. You didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Now that's what it is to receive the word of God in power, by receiving it as God's word. He said, I know, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power. Omnipotence caused you to believe. And he said, and in the Holy Ghost. It's the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit that birthed you into the kingdom of heaven. And then he uses the word much assurance. Now this is not talking about assurance of personal salvation. You can have personal assurance and still be lost. A lot of people do. This is not talking about assurance of personal salvation. Now, there is such a thing. You know, when I hear the gospel, when I look to Christ, I have assurance that I'm saved. When I start looking within to see if I have assurance, it leaves every time. The only assurance there is looking to Christ only. And when you look to Christ only, you will have assurance. When you look somewhere else, you won't have any assurance, because it won't be founded on Christ then. You'll be looking to yourself in some way. And you don't deserve, and I don't deserve, assurance for looking within. Assurance comes from looking to Christ only. But he's not talking about assurance of personal salvation. He's talking about full assurance that this gospel I'm hearing is the gospel of God, the truth as it is in Jesus. When you hear the gospel in power, you know it's the gospel of God, not the gospel of men, but the gospel of God. You're assured of that. This is a gospel worthy of the character of God. This is a gospel that lines up with all the attributes of God. I know this is the gospel. Now, Paul says, I know your election of God, because our gospel, when it came to you, it came to you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of man we were among you for your sake. Now, with regard to what Paul is saying here, I don't want to hear somebody preach where Christ isn't all to them, where he's not their life. Now, I realize no man is sinless. Anybody that's real knows they're nothing but sin in and of themselves. But I will not don't have any interest in listening to a man that's not sold out to Jesus Christ and his gospel. That is his life. And Paul said, for your sakes, you saw that's the way we conducted ourselves among you, verse 6, and you became followers of us. This is how we know you're elect. You became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, somebody says, I won't follow any man. Well, if that man's following Christ, I will. He said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. I think of what Paul said in Hebrews 13, when he said, obey them that have the rule over you, whose faith follow. Whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now, there's their faith. Jesus Christ the same. He did not used to be. He will not will be. He is the same. He is always I am that I am. He never was. He never will be. And the end of any true preacher's conversation is for him and you to rest in this, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And so Paul says to these people, you became followers of us. And Paul in another place said, follow me as I follow Christ. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. I mean, there was a riot in Thessalonica over the gospel they preached. But yet with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And we know what he meant by them being examples because he goes on to say, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. From you sounded out, and that's where we get the word echo from. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. I love what one man said preaching is. It's saying back what God's already said. Sounding out the word of the Lord. And Paul says, I didn't need to tell somebody what you believe. They found out from your own mouth. You became examples to all that believe. And I want you to believe. I don't want simply to try to convince somebody of my position. I want you to believe the gospel. I want you to love Christ. I want you to follow Him. I want you to believe His gospel. And these people, they were examples to them that believed because from them sounded out the word of the Lord. Timothy preached the word. Well, they were doing that, preaching the word of God. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God were to spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. You speak for yourself. We don't have to convince anybody about you. What you say stands on its own, not with me trying to buttress it. Verse 9, and here was the initial verse we looked at. For they themselves show us of what mannering of entering in we had unto you. Well, what was it? It says how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now here's the entering in we had to you. When we entered in, here's how God blessed it. You turned to God. Now, you turned to God because He turned you to Himself. You didn't do this on your own. He turned you and then you turned to God. But you turned to God, and when you turned to God, you turned from your idols. You didn't turn from your idols and say, these are idols, I need to turn. I'm going to turn to God. Didn't work that way at all. You turned to God, and then you saw your idols for what they were. Fake gods, false gods, completely wrong conceptions of spiritual things. They were wrong. When you turned to God, you saw the wrongness of those things. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, the God of the Bible, the God of glory, the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of absolute sovereign control, the God of immutability, the God that's independent, that has no needs, the God of glory, the living and the true God. And here's what you did in serving the living and true God. You waited for His Son from heaven. The one He raised from the dead, even Jesus, He raised Him from the dead because He accomplished salvation, because He completely satisfied all the law's requirements. That's why God raised Him from the dead. He's the one who delivered us. He delivered us. Complete salvation. He delivered us from the wrath to come. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, we're waiting for His Son. And you know, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm waiting for His Son to return. He will return. He's promised. Every eye is going to see. Every knee is going to bow. He is going to return. He said, "Behold, surely I come quickly." And I look forward. I long for His return. You know why? Because I'm going to see Him as He is. And when He returns, I'm going to be made just like Him. Therefore, I'm waiting for His return. I don't know when it's going to be. I hope it's today. It might not be for 100 years. I don't know. I have no idea when He'll return. But I'm waiting for His return. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before God's holy throne. I'm waiting on His return. And the reason I can wait on His return is I know that I'm accepted in the Beloved. I know that when He returns, He's not going to see me in my sins. People worry about the return of Christ. What if I'm committing some kind of sin when He returns? Or what if I'm doing something I shouldn't do? I'd rather be reading the Bible when He returns, or preaching or praying or something like that. I can understand people thinking that, but there's only one way I want to be found: in Christ. In Christ. And so I'm ready when He returns, because I'm in Him and I'm simply waiting for His return, waiting for Him whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now there is, for all outside of Christ, a wrath to come. May you and I be enabled to look to Christ only. And in looking to Him only as everything needed to make us accepted before God, there will not be a wrath to come. But for all people outside of Christ, there is a wrath to come. May God give you grace to look to Christ only and call upon His name even now.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen. Mm-hmm.